Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
Tonight we are back in the book of Proverbs. Some practical instruction as to how we are to live our lives. And as the Lord demands holiness of his people, for he says, without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. And this then is his standard, his holy standard of righteousness, but it is his imputed righteousness that makes us acceptable in his sight, for in ourselves we could never live up to that holy, righteous standard. Nevertheless, he expects that we, by his grace, follow his example and do his will, simply trusting every day. 682. Turn to that narrow way. Searcher of Hearts, 455.
Hearer of prayer, O guide of right, each word and deed of mine, life's battle teach me how to fight and be the victory thine. Giver of all for every good, in the Redeemer came, for raiment, shelter, and for food, I thank thee in his name. Father and Son and Holy Ghost, thou glorious three in one, thou knowest best what I need most.
Says that it is the upright, the righteous, who will receive
the light out of darkness. For he is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. He's the source of our light, our wisdom, and all grace. 679, the light of the world is Jesus.
The light of the world is Jesus.
please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this passage tonight. It's Proverbs chapter 11, verses 1 and 2.
A false bounce is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you give us practical instruction as to how we are to live our lives. And we pray that you would help us to trust you and to serve you in all things. Help us to do your will. Help us to speak forth the truth of the gospel, that others might see your light and turn from their wicked ways and live holy lives by your grace. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Before we get into Proverbs tonight, we want to commemorate a date in history. It's November 19th. The year 1806. This was the date of death of a faithful servant of the Lord, a Baptist preacher by the name of Isaac Backus. Isaac Backus is mentioned in the book that was written by Dr. John Wright a number of years ago. It's in our church library, and if you want to read a little bit more about Isaac Backus, you might turn to that book. But he was born in 1824 in Connecticut, and he came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ at age 17 in 1741. And within 5 years, he was called to preach. He preached in a separatist congregational church, one which was not one in New England which shared that philosophy of the merger of the church and the state. It was a separatist congregation, one which believed that the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of his church and not the civil government. And he continued in that role for about 5 years until 1751, when he became the pastor of a Baptist church. He was rebaptized. He had been sprinkled as a baby, but he came to a conviction that the Bible instructs, that the Lord Jesus Christ commands believers' baptism. And thus, he and a number in his congregation submitted to believers' baptism, and he was then called to be the pastor of a Baptist church. He was an outspoken critic of those who sought to merge the church and the state. He believed, again, that church operation was to be as an organism, not as a human organization. And he believed that the headship of the church was the Lord Jesus Christ. And this also led him to be a vocal supporter of religious liberty. For the message of the autonomy or the independence of the local church was not a popular thing in New England in the 1700s. They were statists in much the same way that the Anglicans in Virginia were statists. And in both colonies, Baptists were very unpopular. But Isaac Backus stood for his principles, and he wrote numerous documents affirming religious liberty. One of his became the basis for much discussion and much thought as the American Revolution approached. In 1773, he wrote an appeal for religious liberty. And this, while it primarily was focused on the issue of church versus state, it involved some of those issues of the repression by King George, his attempt to regulate faith in the colonies. And thus, Isaac Backus was an orator for independence of the United States. He was a member of the Massachusetts delegation which approved the Constitution of the United States in 1787. He died at age 82 in 1806. And he spent his life pastoring a Baptist church, preaching the doctrines of grace, and serving the Lord in his small yet unpopular congregation in the state of Massachusetts. So thus we remember Isaac Backus. Tonight we are in Proverbs 11. And this might, at first glance, seem to be something that we would simply just pass over and not give a second thought. But this first verse in chapter 11 is a summation of one's life's work. The requirement of God that we live our daily lives in faithful, honest labor. And thus, it speaks to the contradiction that many people often find in their lives. Living one way through the week and then putting on a different persona on Sunday. But God doesn't expect His people to live that way. He instructs His people to be holy, even as He is holy. And He puts the contrary to that kind of an approach, that dedication to honesty and integrity, those who seek to live their lives in the opposite manner, He calls here in Proverbs 11:1 an abomination. It is detestable in the Lord's sight. He hates sin. And it says here that a false balance is an abomination, but a just weight is His delight. And this, of course, is presented in the imagery of a merchant. It involves, at the face of it, one who has cleverly constructed his business so as to cheat others. It speaks of a false balance. And the imagery here is weights and measures. They didn't have scales in those days, the digital kinds of equipment that we have today, or even the kind of weights and scales that you can put your thumb on when nobody's looking and increase the weight of what you're charging the customer. But they did have weights and balances. And what they would do is put a known weight on one end and put the item to be purchased or item to be sold on the other side, and when it balanced out, that was the exact proper weight, and they knew exactly how much to charge for their goods, or how much to collect, or how much to pay for what they were purchasing. And the way in which the scale was made false was to extend the arm slightly on the one side so that it took a larger weight to balance the other side, or somehow presented a false reading, thus enabling them to make a larger profit. And of course, the weights, the balance, was to be a symbol of honesty and integrity. And as you could see the perfect balance, that it was in line, everything looked proper. Everything looked like it was operating correctly. And yet, we're told here that a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. It's one thing to go to a carnival and know that the games are rigged, and you know that you're not going to get what they say you're going to get because they've rigged the event such that you can't win the game. This is presented in the context of a business arrangement in which one trusts the vendor, and the appearance is one of honesty and integrity, And yet when the scales are rigged and the vendor is allowed and able to charge a higher price than what is actually being sold, or able to purchase something at a cheaper price than what it otherwise should be bought for, this is called an abomination before the Lord. God detests such an attitude. He hates such actions. And thus, the implication is, because it is called an abomination, it is worthy of his severest judgment. On the other side, as most of the Proverbs are presented, there's usually the positive side as well. And the flip side of the coin is presented in the second clause in Proverbs 11:1, that a just weight is his delight. And this, of course, goes back to Leviticus, where the instructions are given for the proper determination of weights and measures. Indeed, the official weights were referred to as the weight of the sanctuary, the correct standard for measurement was not retained in Washington, D.C. in our Bureau of Standards. It was in the temple. And thus, the full authority and integrity of the temple itself was viewed to be the guardian of the official weights. Deuteronomy 25:13 and onward gives specific instruction and prohibitions against having diverse weights, large and small. What would happen is that someone would have a larger weight when they were ready to sell something, and thus they would put more on the scale and thus sell more than actually was being, or collect more of a price than that was which was being sold. And when it came time to purchase from the other person, they would put the lesser weight on so that they could thus swindle the customer, that they were buying far less than what they were actually purchasing. And thus, more profit, again, could be made. This having two standards, larger and smaller weights, larger and smaller stones, enabled theft and deception. This isn't the only time in the book of Proverbs that this problem is addressed. In Proverbs 16:11, the same prohibition, the same condemnation against unjust weights is mentioned. Again, in Proverbs 20, verse 10, the emphasis is made upon having proper weights, just weights, and a proper balance. This is repeatedly addressed throughout the history of Israel. Hosea 12:7 warns of the oppression and the haughtiness that comes from such deliberate cheating in business. The prophet Micah condemns the same practice. And thus, it seems that throughout the history of Israel, that this tendency to take advantage of the buyer, to take advantage of the customer by the merchants, was a besetting sin of Israel. And such is the case in many societies in which materialism becomes the god. It may be said that the similar sin has become such a problem in our country that we are all familiar with that exhortation, let the buyer beware. There's the urgency and the necessity of being alert, to be on guard against deceptive practices. Indeed, we've had to create a whole government bureaucracy, the Better Business Bureau, to keep a watchdog on unethical business practices. And thus the sin of materialism has emerged in this country as well, as it was throughout the history of Israel. And one of the Lord's chiefest objections, chiefest complaints against those who were the merchants, those who were the rulers of society, was the way in which they took advantage of the poor, the way in which they took advantage of the widows and the orphans, and they used their position of influence and power to their own economic advantage. And this was viewed as an abomination in the sight of the Lord. And thus is mentioned here in Proverbs 11, as well as numerous other portions of this book and throughout the prophets, as a major problem to be dealt with and a major barometer of how people were living their lives. To do business honestly and justly, therefore, was a measure of the character within one's heart, within one's life. This is easily tied to verse 2, because part of the motivation for taking advantage of customers, for seeking a greater profit margin than what one is rightfully entitled to, often results in a prideful, arrogant attitude. Those who engage in such unethical business practices are quick to pat themselves on the back for how clever they are and how skillful and adept at business they are. And thus, they relish the status, the increased wealth, the popularity, which is seemingly theirs for having prospered, though it be at the expense of others. And as long as they can keep their deceptive practices secret, they think nobody knows and nobody notices. But this passage reminds us that God notices. He knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And he speaks here of the pride that such people exhibit. And when pride is judged, when pride is exposed, because the scripture says pride comes before the fall, God will hold such accountable, because one of the chief sins that he lists throughout the New Testament as those sins which he detests is pride, a self-reliance, a refusal to acknowledge God as the giver of all good things. Instead, man has a tendency to take credit for it himself, or to attribute it to luck or good fortune, and thus rob God of the glory that he deserves for allowing prosperity, for allowing goodness and blessings in one's life. Those who are prideful and arrogant take advantage of others and give the glory to themselves. We've seen God's attitude towards those prideful type people. Daniel 4 is a classic example of how, in the midst of his boast of the great empire that he has built, Nebuchadnezzar was struck dumb, and he spent 7 years raving wildly as a lunatic, as a wild animal, until finally his kingdom was restored and he was forced to acknowledge that it was God in heaven who had placed him in his position of authority, who had enabled him to be the great ruler of Babylon. And thus, God demonstrated his reaction, his judgment upon human pride. But he doesn't just execute such vengeance, such judgment upon prideful rulers. It's all human beings who boastfully attribute their success to their own wits, to their own works, to their own efforts, and who neglect to give God the glory which he rightfully deserves. On the other hand, verse 2 also presents, along with that negative observation regarding the pride and the judgment that comes upon it, the shame that results from it, he also speaks of the the lowly of heart, those who are humble, they don't receive shame. They receive wisdom. And thus, this is the opposite of the judgment, the opposite of the shame, is wisdom. And wisdom is one of those attributes, it's one of those characteristics which reflect godliness and wisdom, understanding, and thus the blessing of the Lord. And as we look at this practical instruction as to how we are to live our daily lives, a remembrance that God expects us to live 24/7 for that which we profess to be on Sunday. We cannot have a double life. We cannot have dual personalities. The world revels in the notion that we can have split personalities and thus not be accountable for anything. They just blame it on their alter ego or attribute their actions to somebody else other than themselves or to the environment which produced them or their parents or some other rationalization rather than personal accountability for their sin. But God holds everyone accountable for our actions and our thoughts and our words. And thus, there is His holy standard. We cannot hide behind rationalizations and false excuses. This instruction as to how we are to live our lives, then, this abomination of false balances, is at its core a warning for us to evaluate our own hearts and our own motives. For oftentimes it's the heart that is presented symbolically as a balance. And just as weights and measures are fudged and false prophets are made as a result of unethical business dealings, many people engage in sinful thoughts, sinful words, and sinful actions because they have a false perception of their heart. The world as a whole tends to believe that there's a little bit of good in everybody and that we just need to work it out. We just need to get down to the root of it and find out what good exists in every individual. But the Bible reminds us that the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the Bible reminds us that we are by nature at enmity with God. Therefore, without a proper understanding of the heart, we live lives which are out of balance. We engage in willful sin, either sins of commission, things which we do, or sins of omission, things that we don't do that we should do. And thus, the heart is the determining factor in what we say and what we do and how we think. And it is this false portrayal of one's own goodness, this human attitude of self-righteousness, which God Himself regards as an abomination. The Scripture reminds us that God is the interpreter of our heart's motives. He knows our thoughts and the intents of our hearts. And He also says that those who do His will know His doctrine. They know whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. And this is a measure for anything which is put forth from the pulpit. Paul exhorted and encouraged and commended the Bereans for daily searching the scriptures to measure and to evaluate even whether he taught was truth, whether it was consistent with the rest of scripture. And how much more ought we to do that today, when there is such a proliferation of doctrines and philosophies and isms, things which are presented as even fundamentalism, things which are allegedly historical Christian doctrine, and yet when we measure it up to Scripture, it is found to be severely lacking. This then is an exhortation to us that we ought not to seek the ear-tickling popular message that is so prevalent on the airwaves today or in the pulpits today. We ought to seek the whole counsel of the Word of God. And we ought to be quick to evaluate not only what we hear from the pulpit, but how we apply it in our daily lives. And thus we come back to Proverbs 11:1. Self-evaluation, self-examination, evaluating whether or not we are practicing what we preach, whether we are standing upon the revealed instruction and the revealed standard of God for the way in which we ought to live our daily lives, for the way in which we ought to conduct our businesses, and the way in which we ought to serve our employers. These things are not options for the Christian. We are expected to live to a holy standard of righteousness that is not man-made, not man-devised, and not even man-evaluated, but that which is God-originated, that which is Christ's holy standard. He's our example. He's the pattern. And we are expected to serve Him, to obey Him, to follow Him, and thus be an example before men. Again, the psalmist in Psalm 112, verse 4, reminds us that the upright shall receive the light out of darkness. And this, of course, references God's truth, but it also references that relationship with the one who is the light of the world. We receive His light by the imputed righteousness that we receive through faith by the work of the Holy Spirit, regenerating our hearts and our souls and making us ready and fit for sanctification, for that progress towards Christ-likeness that we are to reflect in our daily lifestyles, among our families, among our workplaces, wherever we may be, that we might be a witness, that we might be a living testimony of faith to the world. It's often said that we may be the only Bible that the lost world will ever read. And thus, there is an awesome responsibility for the Christian. We are not to be a stumbling block to others. We are to be a witness, an example, that others might be convicted of the ways in which they fall short of God's standard. And as we profess that we are but sinners saved by grace, we point the way to them as well, that they, by faith, by a humility of heart, might turn in repentance and thus receive that which we have already received, a state of forgiveness and reconciliation with this holy God of the Bible. Proverbs is often overlooked. We read through it and we say, oh, that's a nice little maxim, or that's a nice little saying. And we've titled this passage tonight, Weighty Sayings. It deals with weights and measures, and yet it really deals with the thoughts and the intents of the heart. We are accountable to God's holy standard. And for those who are the wicked, there is an appointed day. There's that day of wrath which is awaiting them. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. But the same truth is there for the Christian as well. There's an appointed day when we shall be absent from the body and present with the Lord. We are exhorted to store up our treasures in heaven and not to store them up on earth where moth and rust can corrupt. And therefore, we are not to engage in these shoddy, unethical business practices that the world engages, that they might enrich themselves at everyone else's expense. God expects a standard of holiness and integrity and honesty among his people, and we can see that in such passages as Proverbs 11. As we recognize that there is that appointed day, a day of judgment for the wicked, a day of blessing and eternal reward for the righteous, we must prepare ourselves. We must be ready so that when he returns or when we are called home, that we are not ashamed. The sands of time are sinking. The hymn is 599. Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.